have about three scriptures I want to turn to, if you want to follow me, if you do have your Bibles. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but I want to say this. There were so many people, even that I know, that wanted to be here today. I know if everyone that wanted to be here was here, we wouldn't have had room on this parking lot, that's for sure. But this is the way God would have it. His servant that was faithful in his kingdom to preach his grace, his sovereign and free grace for all of these years. This is the way God would have it. A few people, a very small number, gathered here upon this earth to say goodbye to our pastor, our brother, but to be received by a great cloud of witnesses in heaven. I too thank God for Don. He has been a dear friend, a counselor to me, stood by me, encouraged me. But I thank God for this congregation. Week after week, month after month, decade after decade, this local church has gathered here and faithfulness to maintain the public worship of our covenant God. And I thank this congregation. You've sent the gospel out all over this world to needy sinners. The gospel of redeeming love, and I thank you for that. I thank God for you. And Shelby, I thank God for you. What an example, dear sister, you are, and I don't mean to embarrass you, but what an example of grace, what an example to all of us to follow, of faith and love. What an example of a spouse, a loving spouse, faithful to her husband. What an example of a laborer in the gospel with her pastor now for all these decades. And I know that Shelby probably realizes this, but I don't know if you knew the number the last few years of people that were anxious when Don traveled. Here in this congregation, but everywhere. When we found out that Don was going out of state or overseas, we all became so anxious. Will he make it back? Will he be in the hospital? Will he get sick? And we were so anxious, but I've heard so many say, Lindsay has said it to me, Shelby is with him. Shelby is with him. That removed a great degree of the anxiety. Shelby is with him. If Shelby is with him, Don will be fine. Shelby, the Lord bless you, dear sister. The days ahead, and your family, whatever you may go through in sorrow, what a husband you have left. You've lost a husband, but Christ is your husband. I want to preach today, just for a few minutes, on a subject I think may be appropriate for this time. I notice you'll know behind me is the grave of our dear brother. This is very unusual, isn't it? Usually we have a funeral service, then we take someone out and bury him. This time we've buried our dear brother, and now we've come here to preach his funeral. And I think this is a very appropriate scripture to read at this time. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul said in verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And my subject that I want you to think with me on just for a few minutes is, and he was buried. And what an appropriate thought, I think, looking behind me and seeing the grave of our dear brother. He was buried. You know, we know and we often dwell upon the critical issue of the gospel that Christ died for our sins. He suffered for our sins. And we often dwell upon the resurrection. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And we see the miracle in his death and the resurrection. But you know, there are some miracles in his burial. His burial is just as critical as his death and his resurrection. And the Apostle Paul said here that he died according to the Scriptures, and he was buried according to the Scriptures. And there are several Scriptures that would tell us, for instance, he made his grave with the wicked. Now, I don't know the depths or the full meaning of that passage, but one thing it does tell us, he had a grave. He made his grave with the wicked. And as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the whale, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus Christ truly was buried. I have a couple of scriptures. One is over in Acts chapter 13. The Apostle Paul preached this message to this group in Antioch, and he mentions something about the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ and what a miracle this is. Here in Acts chapter 13 in verse 28, he says, "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead." And then down in verse 34, "As concerning that he raised him from the dead, now to die no more, or to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he said also in another psalm," and he quotes Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10, "Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption." This is the miracle concerning the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I know that as soon as a body dies, they have to do something with it. I had a cousin that refused to be embalmed, and they said, "Well, we'll have to bury you within 24 hours. Your body is going to begin to break down. It will begin to decay." That's what happens. That's what's happened to our dear brother's body behind me. It's breaking down. It's decaying. But here we're told in this scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and for 3 days and three nights he lay in the group in the tomb in his sepulcher, and he saw no corruption. Now, isn't that a miracle? He took our sins, all of our sins, every sin God gathered up of all his elect people, put them in the bosom, in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He took them and claimed them as his own, hung up on Calvary's tree, and all the results, all the consequences of sin was given to him. He not only took our sins, he took all the guilt of our sins, all the wrath of God for our sins. He took the frowning face of his God. He took the wrath of his God. He took the corruption. Every consequences that belonged to sin, he took it. And yet it had no effect upon him. Isn't that amazing? The scripture says he offered himself without spot to God. Isn't that amazing? His merit, his worth was far more exceeding great than all the sin that he had took to himself. But here's a miracle just as great as that one. He went into the grave for 3 days and three nights, and he saw no corruption. And the Apostle Paul tells us here why he saw no corruption. Nobody was born like Jesus Christ. Nobody lived like Jesus Christ, and nobody died like Jesus Christ. And while he was in the grave, he was called the Holy One. The Holy One. The holy thing when he was born, he lived holy, harmless, and undefiled, and the grave could not corrupt him. Truly, He is the Holy One of God. Isn't that comforting? He was buried, but unlike our dear brother, he saw no corruption. What a wonderful thing. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and the grave could not corrupt him. The Son of God was holy in his humanity, as holy as he was in his divinity, and nothing can affect absolute holiness. Nothing. When death gaped upon him, he swallowed it up in life. When the bars of the grave enclosed in upon him, he destroyed it. And he said, O grave, I will be your destruction. And that he was. The Apostle Peter quoted this same verse that the Apostle Paul quoted in Psalms chapter 16 and verse 10 on that great message on the day of Pentecost, but he added another Psalms to it, Psalms 132. Let me read what Peter said. Just thinking of the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ and saw no corruption. David said, or Peter was quoting David, and he said, Therefore David, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this beforehand, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. But when you turn over and read that Psalms that Peter quoted, let me read it for you and look just a little bit of difference how David wrote it. The Lord has sworn in truth to David and will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. The Lord said to David, the eternal Lord said to David, the self-sufficient, self-existent Lord, Jehovah said to David, of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. What does that tell us? That tells us when Mary conceived in her womb, that was God in her womb. When he walked upon this earth without sin and knew no sin, that was God incarnate. And when he went to the cross, hanging on the cross of Calvary, that was God incarnate hanging upon that tree. And when he raised and ascended and seated on the throne, that's the incarnate God seated there. And listen, when he was buried, that was God in the grave. And God went to the grave, and it's had a profound effect upon the grave. It'll never be the same again. God has been there. And that's what's comforting to you, and that's what's comforting to me this morning. And he was buried. And what a profound effect that had upon the grave. I got one more passage I want to read to you. It's over in John chapter 19. This is where the death of our Lord had just happened, and now the experience of his burial is given to us here in John chapter 19. And I want you to turn over there if you have. If you don't, you'll remember this. It's very familiar. The Lord Jesus was buried, but here is some things concerning his burial that is very comforting and very sweet to us. This is why the grave has no fear for God's children. This is why the grave can even be a sweet resting place for God's children. Let me give you the experience of his burial. These two men took him down from the cross. Here in verse 38. And after Joseph of Arimathea, after this Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And then came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen cloths, with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein never man yet laid. There they laid Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Now, these verses suggest some very sweet things to our thoughts. The burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one it suggests here to us, Mr. Gill said, is a further evidence that our Lord was indeed dead when they buried him. These two men took him down from the cross. They handled him. They examined him. They saw the gaping hole in his side. They saw all of his blood had been poured out beneath the cross. They wound him tightly in those linen clothes. They put a napkin tightly around his face, and they said, "He's dead." And they took him and laid him out of their sight in the sepulchre. Now, I am willing, if the Scriptures just said one time that Christ died, I'm willing to accept that. But if God is willing to give us more evidence, I thank Him for it, don't you? And here we have it. His two friends knew that he was dead. There's something else, though, that suggests something very precious to our thoughts, and it's this. Where he was buried, there was a garden. He was buried in a garden, and this suggests to our thoughts that Jesus Christ, our Lord, was truly a representative of his people. Where was it that death first entered the human race? It was in a garden, wasn't it? In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Adam was in a garden when he disobeyed God and died. And we all died in him. In Genesis, the first man died spiritually. We have it recorded, and we all died in him. And the very last verse in the book of Genesis said that Joseph died and they put him in a coffin down in Egypt. The first man died, and the last man that we read about in the book of Genesis was buried, and that would be our history, brothers and sisters. If we had to stop there, we'd face sin and death and a dark eternity if someone else had not come and represented us in a garden. The second man undid what the first man did, and it was all in a garden. Isn't it very fitting that death entered in a garden, and death was turned out in a garden? Death took its throne in a garden, death reigns, and death was dethroned in a garden. Death got the victory in a garden, and death was defeated in a garden. O death, I will be your plague. O destruction, O grave, I will be your destruction. And it all took place in a garden by our representative. By man came death, and they put him in a coffin. But another man died and was buried and rose again. And because he lives, we live also. And he was buried. The third thing that this passage here of our Lord Jesus' experience in burial suggests to us is this, that the bitterness of death, the bitterness of the grave, and the fear of the grave is past. Here in verse 39 and verse 40, they took 100 pounds of this precious ointment and spices, and they put it around the body and wrapped it up in these grave clothes. And can you imagine what a sweet aroma filled that little tomb where our Savior laid? It said, as the manner of the Jews were. Let me tell you about King Asa when he died. It said that they buried King Asa in his own sepulchre in the city of David. And they laid him in a bed which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared for the apothecaries. Can you imagine how it must have smelled, the sweet aroma that went up in that little sepulcher where our Lord Jesus lay? Not only was there no smell of death or decay, but it was only a sweet aroma that they smelt within that tomb. And doesn't this just suggest to us that not only is there no bitterness in the grave for those who are in Christ Jesus, but it's even a place desired for one to lay his weary body down to rest for a season. We don't have to be afraid of the grave. Our Lord Jesus has been there already. And what a sweet place it was when he lay. There's no fear in the grave anymore, Brother Gene. The angels said to those timid women, "Come see the place where he lay." You mean we can do that? There's no fear there? There's no bitterness in that? None at all. It's sweet aroma. I have no fear for our dear brother. Not at all. I have no fear today that he is suffering, that he is some sort of in bitterness. No. No. He's resting. His body that he gave to the service of his master. An example to all of us. He's laid that laboring body down and now it's resting. Resting where the master was. I can't think of anything more encouraging to my heart than to think every situation that you can find yourself in, no matter if you're in the darkest valley of the shadow of death or if you're climbing the hill of difficulty, no matter where you're at in your Christian experience, you can find the footprints of the Lord Jesus Christ there. You can look around and say, "My master was here." And there's nothing that you can experience that will harm you, not even the grave, because he's been here before us. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We lay our dear brother today down to rest his body with this confidence. There's nothing there to hurt him. Our master has been there. And what a sweet place the grave is now. Fourthly, consider this with me. We're told here that he was buried in a garden. Doesn't that suggest to us fruit? I think it's very telling that our Lord Jesus died in the spring, just about the time that you and I are ready to plant our gardens. And here he is in the grave, in the tomb, in the heart of the earth. I'm ready now to plant my garden. Every year I plant a garden. I'll take a few potatoes out and put them in the ground, and I'll get 5-gallon buckets of potatoes. A few bean seeds, and it just produces so many beans. My wife and I usually go into the winter with maybe 100 quarts of beans. And you just sow your seed, and up comes all of this fruit. And here the Lord Jesus said that he was as a grain of wheat that he fell into the ground and he died. And then what happens? He brings forth much fruit. And I'm looking at that fruit here today. And that fruit is from him. It came from his dying. It came from his burial. It came from his resurrecting again. You're his fruit. That's a blessed thought, isn't it? He was buried in a garden. What a wonderful thought. Lastly, consider this with me. Here in the 20th chapter of John, concerning the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, here in verse 8, here's what the Holy Spirit says. Or in verse 5, when Peter and John came here to the sepulcher, and stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen clothes laying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went unto the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lay, and the napkin that was about his head, not lined with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher and saw and believed. Now, what a wonderful, wonderful thought this is, suggested here to our minds. They had wrapped the Lord Jesus tightly in these grave clothes. He was greatly hindered. A living man could not get around in these grave clothes. He had this napkin. He could not speak. He could not see. And you remember Lazarus, when the Lord Jesus told Lazarus to come forth from the grave? Remember what he brought forth from the grave with him? His grave clothes. And we don't know how he got out of the grave. We don't know if he floated out, if he paddled his way out. But he was greatly hindered by these grave clothes. He could not run to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had these grave clothes on. He couldn't embrace the Lord Jesus. He had these grave clothes on. He couldn't even see him. If he saw him, he had to peep underneath the napkin. He was greatly hindered by these grave clothes. And the Lord Jesus said to those standing by, "Take those grave clothes off of him and set him free. Loose him." And what does it mean when we think of the Lord Jesus leaving his napkin and leaving his grave clothes in that tomb? What does that suggest to us? That he's free. What he took in that grave, he come out without. He ascended to heaven with nothing but a glorified and free humanity. And I thought of my dear brother as I was thinking upon this. He's free. Don had as much trouble as I did when it comes to understanding the scriptures. Somebody said, "Why does he read all the time?" I said, "Because he won't know it if he doesn't read all the time." And he told me one day, he said, "The more I find out of what the Bible says about God, the less I realize I know about God." He saw underneath this napkin. He saw little bits and pieces. That napkin has been removed. Now he's seeing face to face. He's not looking through a glass darkly anymore. He's not poring over his Bible. He doesn't need to. He knows now as he's known. No, he's worshiping. Oh, how many times did he complain with the rest of us? "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Oh, I tell you, the Apostle Paul counted it a great joy just to think of being released. He said, "The time of my release is come." Released from what? These grave clothes. This napkin that blinds my mind. I want to be free, don't you? John McLaren said, "Down within sight every regenerate man is this longing to see the face of him who created him and worship him with undimmed eyes and an unsinned heart." And just as our Savior is free from his grave clothes, our dear brother is free from his. And we wait till that resurrection day when body and soul shall be joined together. Now, each of us, I may be the next one to say they buried him. He was buried. All of us are going to be buried. But here's the blessing. That's not the end of it. That's just the beginning of it. The beginning of life eternal. And we don't have to face the grave, brothers and sisters, with anxiety, with fear, because our Master himself was buried. Let us pray. Oh, our Father, our merciful, merciful Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending us a Savior, a great one. And what a fine job he has done of redeeming your people. Lord Jesus, we bless you today that you came to this world, experienced everything that we would experience, and you conquered everything. You took all out of it that would harm us, and you ascended back to heaven where our brother now is and where we soon hope to be. Bless dear Shelby. In the days ahead, lead her and use her still in your service and your kingdom. Keep Faith and Doug and these sweet children, and watch over this dear congregation, our Father. Lead them in the days ahead, Lord, in your will. May this continually be a place where God is worshiped, where Jesus Christ is exalted, and where men and women that are in Jesus Christ love one another. And we praise you and we thank you for it all. In his wonderful name, amen.